Good to see everyone here this morning. There's several guests with us. We're so thankful you've decided to be with us here at Pleasant View. A beautiful day. The weather's warmer today and tomorrow. We're thankful for that. Thankful for the love that is in this room. We're also thankful, as we just sung, for the love that God has for us. You may have noticed in the third verse of that song at the top of the page on Psalm 646, says that the third stanza was written, can't pronounce the name, but written in the year 1050. You may have seen that verse in poetic form somewhere. I've seen it, cross stitched or somewhere else. Somebody make a painting about it. It's really a memorable poem, a very vivid poem about God's love for us. If we were trying to express that, what that would look like. But notice again that third verse of the love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? We could fill up the ocean with ink. And were the skies of parchment made? So then the sky is something we could write on. Were every stalk on earth a quill? So we have endless amounts of things to write with. And every man a scribe by trade, everyone having the ability to write very well. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure. The saints and angels' song. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we are blessed in this life because you have given us every good and perfect gift. We are blessed by your Son coming to this earth to die for our sins. We deserve to be on the cross ourselves. We deserved an eternal punishment, but Jesus died for us, even though he deserved no punishment. Now we can stand before you clean one day. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in the Lord. We know that your word is given to us by inspiration, what we call the Bible. We're thankful that we can open it this morning and study from it and know your will for our lives. There are many been mentioned today who are sick, and we pray that your blessings be on them. There are many who could not be with us today and would want to be here. We know many are traveling as well. We pray for their safety. Many are infected in China and other places by the coronavirus, and we pray that that can be contained very quickly and that not spread any farther. Be with us as a congregation as we strive to do your will. Bless us in every step as we work together and do things humbly. We pray that we can be a bright light in this community and this world. Continue to bless us this morning, and may all that we say and do be to your glory and according to your will. Forgive us and love us. Give us grace and mercy. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes it's just time to reset. Time to go back and put things back to where they were in the beginning of any number of things that we come across in life. We have to reset all the time. It makes life more enjoyable to reset. You know, sometimes you go buy a new car, and just like all of us, it has a new car smell, and you drive it for 2 months and 3 months and 4 months, and maybe after about a year goes by, you know, it's not so new anymore. It doesn't have that same smell. There's french fries in the seat. There's dirt in the back seat. There's all this stuff, and it's just not new anymore. And so you say, well, I want to trade it in. I want to get a new car. I want to reset. I want to go back to the way it smelled and the way it was and when I bought it that day and drove it off the lot. And so you say, I want to get it ready to trade it or sell to somebody. And so you start cleaning it. You may have somebody else professionally detail the vehicle. But once you get it detailed and washed and clean, you think, wow, my car's new again. I'm not going to get rid of it. This is nice. I put it back to the way it was when I got it. And now I want to keep it. It's the same vehicle. You've had it for the same amount of time, but it's just new again. It just feels new. Sometimes we have to do some spring cleaning. That's going to happen in the next few months, maybe probably about March or April. You're open the windows, you're open the doors, you air out the house. You'll say, you know, in the winter, you don't maybe do as much cleaning around the house and things. And all of a sudden, when it airs out, you clean like you really didn't clean during the winter. And all of a sudden, you look around and says, hey, this isn't such a bad place to live. This place looks a lot better than it used to look. And maybe you rearrange some furniture. You put this over here. It used to be over there. And it just feels like you're somewhere new. Everything has been reset to the way it was originally. And sometimes you have to do that with a computer. Sometimes there's too much information in it. It just gets too full and it starts slowing down and it's not working the way it used to. And so you go through and you clean it out and you delete a lot of things you don't need anymore and dust it up a little bit. And all of a sudden you think, hey, things are kind of back to the way they were. We look at a lot of situations like this in life. Things get old, things get run down, things get used a lot, and they get boring, and they get old, and you say, well, I wish it was like it was in the beginning. We say it's time to reset. Sometimes you have to do that even in relationships with people. Things get normal, things get run-of-the-mill, things, one day is like the day before, and you think this is all the same, and it's getting stale, it's getting dry, that can be with husbands and wives, and that can be with friends, that can be with brothers and sisters, and you think, oh, we need to go do something. We need to say something or do something and go back to the way things used to be in the beginning. We talked about that some with marriages. What brought you together is what's going to keep you together. You stop dating and doing those things you did in the beginning, the marriages sort of get very routine, and people start drifting away from each other. A lot of times in life, it's just time to reset. You got to put things back to the way they used to be. Well, of course, what's true in life and everyday living is also true spiritually. All throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's people, God's prophets, and God's preachers, but look at the people and say, it's time to reset. You have gotten into a routine. Everything is humdrum. You're forgetting about this and you're forgetting about that. And we need to reset. How many times have we said here that, you know, people don't need to learn as much as they need to be reminded? Probably not a verse I'm going to read today. Not anything we're going to talk about that you don't already know. What we're doing today is reminding you of things. What the prophets do in the Old Testament. All they did was show up and say, you need to go back and do the things that are in the law. They already had the law. They weren't telling me anything new. All they were there to do is remind the people, this is what God said, you've stopped doing it. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12, what's Jeremiah tell the people? Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. We always think of the God of the Old Testament, as people call him, same God, of course, but God in the Old Testament, we think is mean and angry. It's just ready to destroy people and condemn people. He says, look, I'm a gracious God. I will accept you when you turn. But you have to turn. You're now faithless. Isaiah 1:16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. He's saying you got to reset. You got to go back. You have to return to the things you used to do. Remember the laws that now you don't follow anymore. Go to the New Testament, James, half-brother of Jesus, in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, if you got to tell somebody to submit to God, that means they have stopped submitting to God at some point. Wouldn't have to say that if that's what people were doing. He says, look, you've stopped doing that. You don't submit to him. You're submitting to all these other standards. 1 Corinthians, of course, that entire book is Paul teaching the Christians at Corinth about all the problems they were having. There were so many. For I delivered to you as of first importance. He's 15 chapters into this book, and he says, you know what? On top of all these other things we've talked about for 15 chapters, 14 chapters, I delivered to you, what I brought to you in Corinth was first and foremost, above all else, what I also received, what somebody taught me, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He went on to say that he was buried, raised on the third day, and appeared to me. He went on to list all the people he appeared to after his resurrection. He said, you know what? That was first. That was first and foremost. The simple fact of what Jesus did in coming to this earth and dying for your sins. Don't ever, ever, ever forget that. All these other things need to be done well. They didn't do the Lord's Supper right. They didn't do worship right. They did a lot of things right. And all those things needed to be done right. He said, but let's never forget the fundamental fact of what Jesus did on this earth for you. And so that's what I want us to do for the remainder of our time this morning. I want us to reset and say a lot of things that you already know. Wants to reset, go back, and just think about some fundamental things about the gospel that you already know, but you may not have thought about for a long time. And when we stop thinking about it, it's not on the front of our minds, but it doesn't affect how we live. That's how we start drifting away from the Lord. I want us to turn to the book of Romans. If you want to follow along with me this morning, we're going to notice that in the book of Romans, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly in the first 8 chapters. You really see Paul making a very detailed explanation of the gospel in the book of Romans. We know about the last 4 or 5 chapters, it switches. It goes to more of a practical book about how we live with each other. The first 8 or 9, 10 chapters are more theological. He's describing the gospel in the book of Romans. And he starts off in verse 16 of the first chapter. And he says, here is what the gospel is. He said, first of all, I'm not ashamed of it. You can never embarrass me by talking about the gospel. I'm never going to be embarrassed to talk about the gospel. You know how many Christians today are embarrassed to talk about the gospel? I don't know what the number is, but it's too many. Christians. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to talk about the gospel. You know why? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We know the gospel first came to the Jews. At Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, from about Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 10, they were just teaching the Jews, Jesus, and in the gospels. The first time he sent out the apostles to preach, what did he tell them? Just go to the Jewish people. They're going to get it first. We're going to teach them first. And then we know in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was the first non-Jewish convert. So this is exactly the way the gospel progressed in the gospels and in the book of Acts. And so Paul says, look, it started with the Jews and then it went to the Greeks. He said, that is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to save anybody who comes to him. That's the thesis of the book of Romans. That verse is the central idea for the rest of this book. The gospel is God's power to save man. It's just that simple. But we go on Paul goes on to chapter 3. He continued in chapter 1 talking about the Gentiles, how the terrible things they did to sin. Chapter 2, he focused on the Jews. He said they have done terrible things to sin. They're so proud that they have the law of God. They have the law of Moses. They say, oh yeah, we're God's people. We have the law. We're going to put our faith in the law. And he said, well, that's interesting. However, you broke the law. So you can't put your salvation in the fact that you just have the law. You broke the law. Not to mention, of course, later saying that the law is temporary anyway. The law of Moses. So then he gets to chapter 3. We get this another famous verse because he said chapter 1, all the Gentiles sin. Chapter 2, all the Jews sin. And he gets to the end of that discussion. He says in verse 23 in chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. He said, so now let's start at the beginning. You sin. Hey, Jewish people, you sin. Hey, people that aren't Jews, Gentiles, you sin. Hey, some guy that from some far-off place today in a remote area of the world who's never seen a television, doesn't know what the internet is, doesn't know where their next meal's coming from, doesn't know whether he's going to get his next cup of water, guess what? He sinned. People in Asia and Africa, North America, South America, all over the world, everyone who's ever lived has sinned. The word all is a very small word, but it fits everybody in it. All the people fit really nicely. All the people who've ever lived or are going to live all fit in there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The person that you admire the most in life, the Christian who you think best represents Jesus in their life and you love them, they are your favorite person on this earth. They have sinned, and if not for Jesus Christ, they would spend eternity in hell. Paul spent 3 chapters driving that point home. There's nothing you can hold on to in this life that says, well, this is why I'm going to heaven, unless it is Jesus Christ. Not your wealth, not your parents, not your good deeds. Nothing can you hold on to and say, this is why I'm saved, other than Jesus himself. First fact of the gospel is just that every single person who's ever lived or will live has sinned and fallen short of that mark that God has set for all of us. Then he goes on. We get to chapter 5 and he talks about God's plan. So man sinned. So now what? That's the what man sinned. That's what? Okay, well now what? Man sinned, so now what? Chapter 5, same book. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God looked down at the world and he says, you know what? They're sinning and they're sinning and they're going to keep sinning and they're sinning and sinning and sinning and they're never going to stop. He said, during that is when he sent Christ to die for us. Which is really a different way than what we operate, the way we live. You see, human beings, mostly, if I'm going to do something for you, if you are doing something bad to me, well, I'm not going to turn around and do something for you until you get right. Until you stop doing this, start doing this, I'm going to withhold all my good things for you until you get it all figured out. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God looked down at this world and said, these people are never going to get it right. These people are going to sin against me every single day of their lives. But I love these people so much. My love for this world is so indescribable that even while they're sinning every single day of their lives, I'm going to send my only begotten Son to die for them. It's incomprehensible that God would do that. But God's love is incomprehensible, just like in John 3:16, the famous verse that basically says the same thing. God loves the world so much. So much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he said, whosoever comes to him can be saved. See, so often we think of those who have sinned. We say, yeah, all the people have sinned. But that guy over there sins really, really badly. And has done some awful, awful things. And I don't think I can fit that guy into whoever of John 3:16. Whoever believes in him, I don't think I can fit him in there. This woman over here, oh my goodness. This woman, this family member, this mother, this aunt, ruined our family, somebody might say. Was an alcoholic. Cheated on dad all the time, whatever it is. Over and over, they were terrible. And the repercussions of what she did in our family are just going to go on for generations. Think of somebody like that. You think, I just don't see how she can fit into the whoever. But when you start thinking that way, when you start rationalizing things, first of all, you're playing God by deciding where they're going to spend eternity. And secondly, you don't believe the Bible. Because Jesus said in his own words in John 3:16 that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You're creating a gospel that the Bible doesn't teach. When you start saying the gospel's not strong enough, God's power isn't strong enough to save them. But of course, you're also always saying, yeah, but he's got enough power to save me. And save all the people that I like. Save all the people who I can rationalize into heaven. It's not what the Bible says. God does the deciding, and God says through his Son and the inspired Word of God, whoever comes to me and brings all their terrible, vile sins, they too can be saved. While incomprehensible to us, not only the love of God, but the salvation of God, who he can save, both being incomprehensible, it will still happen. It doesn't have to make sense to you. God is not waiting for your permission. God does not wait for your understanding of what he does. And remember what Isaiah said. For his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's not waiting for your permission. He's not waiting for you to get it. He's not waiting for you to understand how he can save that person. He's just going to do it. But he's going to do it, of course, simply because of his grace. Same chapter, Romans chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, Paul said, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The more sin that is in the world, all the sin that is in the world, there is enough grace in God to cover that sin. God's grace doesn't run out. There's not a finite amount of it. Where everybody gets a slice of it, then the pie runs out. He said, sin is pervasive in this world. But where sin increased, so did grace. You can't save everyone who comes to Him if there's a finite amount of grace. When God said, I love the world, He didn't say, well, I love the world to a point, and then the grace is going to run out. Paul says, death reigned, but then grace reigned. Grace is giving you something you don't deserve. You don't deserve to go to heaven because of the sins you committed. You get to go to heaven even though you have sinned. That's the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. It's giving you something that you did not deserve. Also, that's what we get. The love of God comes with the grace of God. But then we have man's response. In the very next verse, this is where the chapter break is, but Paul didn't put the chapter break in there. He's just still writing. In the very next verse after the one we just read, we have man's response to the grace of God. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? If you ever encounter somebody who says baptism doesn't have anything to do with sin, refer them to Romans 6, verses 1 through 3. The Romans were having a hard time understanding grace. And they said, well, great. There's so much grace in the world. I'm just going to sin and sin and sin and sin. I get more grace, grace, grace. Paul wasn't saying that at all. Paul was simply saying there's enough grace in the world to cover all sin. He says, you don't love doing it, though. You don't set out to continue sinning. He said, because you know what separated you from sin? He didn't say a prayer that you recited when you responded one time at a worship service separated you from sin. He didn't say you made a confession one day and that's what separated you from sin. What did he say was the example? He said, wait a minute. How can you say, I'm just going to keep on sinning? You were baptized into Christ. And that's what separated you from sin. And so he asked a rhetorical question, a question that you already know the answer to. He said, how can we who died to sin still live in it? You were baptized to separate you from sin, but you want to keep going back to it, be proud of it. And use grace like a license to sin. Does that make any sense? Absolutely not. Do you just keep sinning and sinning so that you get more and more grace? That's not what grace is. And you responded to the Lord. You responded to the gospel. You resolved your sin problem. You were baptized. Man's response is seen throughout the New Testament, of course. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 that Timothy had made a confession in front of men, confessing his faith to many witnesses. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We, of course, know Acts 2:38, when Peter responded to the question about salvation with, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3:27, Paul said that those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you put on Christ? You were baptized. 1 Peter 3:21. Peter was talking about the comparison of how water saved Noah. Water separated Noah from the sins of the world. Noah's on the top with his family, the sins of the world being destroyed by the water. And he said, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience or a good conscience, depending on your version, through a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, all throughout the New Testament, people understanding the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, and saying, how do I solve my sin problem? How do I respond to that? And then in Romans chapter 8, we're given the promises of God, saying, you've been baptized into Christ, you're a Christian. Look at all the things that you receive because of that. Again, Paul's just going right through the story. Starting off in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and here's why. You've all sinned, but you all have a Savior. And you're going to respond to the grace and love of God, and here's what you get. In verse 1 of chapter 8, he says you're not going to be condemned. You're not going to be condemned. You were going to be condemned, but now you're not. In verse 11, he said we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Same thing was said in Acts 2:38, by the way. Paul said the same thing. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, he says, one of these days you're going to receive glory. Outside of Christ, no glory. No glory in being condemned and being sent away by God. Verse 26, he says, there are times when you don't know how to pray, but the Spirit will help you in that. Not a Christian, you don't get that. And then we have, of course, that great passage, the last 8 or 9 verses of Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the love of God, the endless, the eternal love of God. Listen to what he says to Christians, those who responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, and also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are all being put to death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered, but in all things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. His love was not just shown when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. It wasn't just shown when he gave us the Bible. But God's love is going to be shown when we are naked, when we are in distress. He listed the most terrible things that can happen to anybody on earth. He said, be threatened with a sword, be put to death. No matter where you find yourself as you live your life every single day, God is still going to be loving you. It doesn't stop at the cross. It doesn't stop with the Bible. It doesn't stop ever. Your circumstances do not affect the love of God. What's going on around you does not affect God's love for you. It's not going to change. And when you start to feel like it's changing, all you're doing is listening to what's going all around you. You didn't get that from God. You're getting a message from somewhere else. And those messages, of course, will what lead you away from Him. But He didn't go anywhere. So it's your choice what to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament. In Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, the book that just means the second reading, series of sermons that Moses gave to the people who were about to go to the Promised Land. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And a very motivational passage, one of the most motivational passages in the history of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning in verse 15. Think about Moses preaching this to the people about to go to the Promised Land. A land he would never get to see. See, disobeyed God. Beginning of verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. That's really the message throughout time for all the people of this earth. The Bible is putting before you life or death, spiritually. Living forever with the Lord in heaven, or choosing your path which will lead to condemnation. Which will you choose? Whoever chooses the Lord in John 3:16, whoever believes in Him, whoever has their faith in Him, whoever obeys the gospel will be saved. If you haven't done that this morning, we have a time for you to respond and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you do the things they did in Scripture in response to the gospel, you're getting all the things they got. All those things listed in Romans chapter 8 are going to be yours. And you'll have that eternal hope, eternal life. No matter what happens on this earth, when you continue to walk in the light and live by faith, you will be blessed. If you just need prayers this morning for something else that may be on your heart and your mind, we can also pray with you today. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and say.